Okay, we are on Periklamites Pasuk Gimel, which in the Chumashim is on page 214.
Thank you.
Okay, we learned that Yosef was brought down to Mitzrayim, Fetifer bought him, and he became a very successful person. And like we said in Pasuk Beis, it said that Vayyeh Hashem es Yosef, Hashem was always together with Yosef, meaning, as Rashi said, just to review quickly Pasuk Beis, that Hashem's name was always with Yosef. In other words, whenever Yosef spoke, it was always with Hashem's name. Vayish Matzliach, he became a very successful person. Vayih Beveis Adonai V'Mitzri, he was in the house of his master, the Mitzri, which means, and this is where we left off last time, even though normally slaves are in the fields and out, but Yosef merited to be inside the house. He was inside the house, which showed again the divine intervention, where Hashem made it that Yosef wouldn't have to be in the fields. Okay, Vayar Adonav, his master saw, this is where we left off. Vayar Adonav, his master saw, obviously not seeing physically, but he understood, he perceived, Ki Hashem itay, that Hashem was always with him, V'chol asher hu oisa, and everything that Yosef did, Hashem atzliach biyadi, Hashem made it successful. There's one more thing that we didn't mention that applies to the psukim coming up. The Gemara has an expression, whenever it says vayehi, it's an expression of problems, of tzaris. Vayehi b'mei achashveresh, vayehi b'mei shveit hasheftim. There's times when the pasuk says vayehi, so it refers to problems. So the Medrash says, what's vayehi? Okay? What's the bad thing with Yosef being in the house? Hilchedi was a very successful man, but as we will soon learn, Fatifa's wife started up with him. So therefore, that was the negativity of it, the problem of it. Okay, so whatever the master noticed that whatever he did, that Fetifar understood, Ramban says, that Yosef's unbelievable success was the fact that Hashem metzlir biyadi, which was a great thing, what Yosef accomplished. Yosef actually caused that Egyptians, which were the most corrupt anti-God people in the time, that they themselves realized that the success that Yosef had and the success of Potiphar's house was the fact that Hashem matzliach biyadi, that he was successful because of Hashem.
Did they understand that this is Hashem?
Yeah, that's what it says. Biyadi. That's the unique thing over here.
Right.
That the pasuk says Adonav saw that it was Hashem doing it. And then it brings down the Medrash. The Medrash says that when Fetifer wanted to do business, he brought all the merchandise to Yosef. Yosef touched it, and it turned into gold. I mean, he sold it for a tremendous amount of money. It was a successful Pashit Biyad. That's what it says. Matzliach Biyadai. So the Medrash says, what do you mean Matzliach Biyadai? What's the Yad? Yosef touched everything. He touched everything, as the English expression is, it turned into gold. He got a good profit out of it. Okay. Vayimtza Yosef chen v'einov. Yosef found favor in his eyes. Vayishad esesei, and he served him. And meaning he became his personal attendant. That means no other jobs. The only job Yosef had was to take care of Fetifer. And as the Malbin explains, it says Vayishadas Eisai, meaning only him, exclusively him, nobody else. Vayifkideo Beisai, and Fetifer appointed Yosef in charge of the house. Vachol Yeshli, whatever he had, Nasim Biyadei, he gave into his hand. Okay, so basically, the Torah is leading up to something over here, that Yosef was very successful to such extent that Fetifer did nothing in the house. Whatever was in the house was only Yosef. And like Rabbeinu Bechayis explains, that anything Yosef did, he had the full trust of Fetifer. Okay, Vayir, and it was, Me'oz Hivker Yosef Beveisi, from the time that Potiphar appointed Yosef as the head of his household, v'kol asher yeshlo, with everything he had, v'yivarech Hashem his beis haMitzri, Hashem blessed the house of the Egyptian, v'klal Yosef from the merit of Yosef, meaning because Yosef was a tzaddik, everything was there. Even though, as the Malbim explains, l'cha'era, an Egyptian house does not deserve the brach of Hashem, but because of Yosef, he merited it. And he says, "B'chol asher yesh, everything he had, ba'bayis u'basada, inside the house and in the field." What does this refer to? So the Medrash says this refers to 12 months period. Ba'bayis u'basada means that the pasuk is telling us Yosef was ahead of Potiphar's house for a year. Why? Because basically there's two seasons: winter and summer. Summer you're in the fields; winter you're in the house. So when the Torah says Babayis Ubasada, means for the time people are in the house, which is 6 months of winter, Basada is the 6 months of the summer.
I'm just asking, what did Potiphar perceive that made him think that Hashem was behind him?
Because whatever Yosef...
But a godless person, why would you...
Because Yosef kept saying everything about God. Yosef constantly kept saying God, God, God. So he understood that it had to be because of God. You're right, if Yosef didn't say anything, well, he would never dream about it.
He said, Baruch Hashem.
So well, whatever he said, I don't know what language he said it in.
What does that mean?
Yeah, what does that mean?
But maybe he think that is a magic, and maybe some... Because
the Medrash says, when Yosef was in the house was successful. He's in the field was successful. Wherever Yosef went, and they knew that Yosef was this Jew, because you see later they're going to call him Ivri. Yeah. They knew he was a Jew. Everything that he did had the connotation of godliness with him, and therefore he understood he had no other choice. The Yaziv kol asher lo biyad Yosef, and Potiphar therefore left everything in the house for Yosef. The lo yada itim umah, he knew nothing about him, nothing, meaning he didn't concern any. He was mamash free. Potiphar had nothing to do anymore with the house. Because the Yada Ite Ma'umar, he didn't have anything to do with him. As long as Yosef was there, Potiphar left everything over in his hands. Only the bread which he eats. Rashi explains it's a prop and a nice expression, meaning except his wife. Potiphar gave over everything except his wife. That's the way Rashi learns. Other Mepharshim learn, like Evan Ezra refers to food. Evan Ezra learns lechem simply, the simple text, simple meaning, that Potiphar didn't, why? Because Potiphar didn't let Yosef touch his food. Because later on in Chumash, when the brothers came, it says it was despicable for the Egyptians, Yosef made the brothers go separately. It says because it was despicable for the Egyptians to eat bread with Jews. So the Evan Ezra learns, based on the later Pasuk, that the Egyptians wouldn't eat bread, break bread, or eat bread with Jews. So therefore, the Pasuk over here means simply, Potiphar trusted Yosef with everything except the food he ate. He didn't want a Jew contaminating the food. Yeah. He didn't want a Jew touching the food. No.
He wanted Egyptian bread, not Jewish bread.
Now there's another interpretation that the Ramban says. Normally, servants steal from the masters. Normally, the people steal. Yosef, not only didn't he steal, Yosef didn't take any more food than he was entitled to. And that's what it says. He left, he didn't know anything. Ki yimalech masher hu eichel refers to Yosef, the Ramban says. The bread that Yosef ate, and it shows that he was so inspired, impressed, that Yosef didn't take anything but the bread that he himself, that Yosef ate.
That for what purpose he can take more than he can to eat?
Huh?
Steal it?
They would steal it. They would sell it. Yeah.
More food that he can
they used to take it. They used to steal it. They used to sell it for other favors. They used to, listen, people do it today also. Listen, a lot of workers in institutions steal food. The workers.
Okay.
What do they do with it? They sell it, they give it to their friend, they exchange it.
But he also didn't steal it.
Right.
What to do with his food.
That's why the pasuk says he only took what he wanted to eat. Another interpretation over here is that the only thing for tifa mixed in to what his menu is going to be. The only thing for tifa said, he told him what to make for dinner. Because he wanted, that was it. So there's a number of interpretations. But Rashi learns, which is obviously pshat, Rashi learns that the simple meaning of the pasuk is that he trusted everything except his wife. And then the pasuk concludes, and this is an interesting concept, Vayhi Yosef, and Yosef was handsome, Yifei Tarev, Yifei Mada. Yosef was very handsome. What's the connection between this and this? Okay? Number one, it says, the Eben Ezra learns that by Rachel it also says, Yifas Tarev, Yifei Mada. When Yaakov met Rachel, he saw Leah and Rachel over this. He says Rachel was Yifei Tarev Yifei Mada. So the Eben Ezra says the pasuk is telling us that he was beautifully resembled his mother. Rachel was very beautiful, and he had a radiant appearance. Now the Medrash says what happened over here. He started beautifying himself. Yosef started beautifying himself, and Rashi quotes from this Medrash that says, Hashem said to Yosef, your father is sitting in mourning. He's in Avelut. He's in mourning over you, and you're beautifying yourself. Hashem said, I'm going to get you trouble right away. So Fatifa's wife started up with him. It says in the Zohar, that Rebbe brings it down in Tanya, by the way, that Yosef started being Mesalsal Besare. He started combing his hair, his beard, his hair. It says in the Zohar, and this is not, I don't want guys to go away and go crazy from this. It says in the Zohar, and the Rebbe quotes it in Tanya, that when you start combing your hair and the beard and this, at the time you're doing it, you get chayis and shol shlipsa tmeis from the three levels of impurity.
What's it mean to comb it? You have to comb it.
When you have to comb it?
One time a day.
Huh? What? You get.
Just woke everybody up.
I know.
Three levels of tumor.
Well, that's for men only, right?
Yeah, only men.
Yeah, but there's one problem, Rabbi. You have to have hair first.
And you have to have a beard first. Okay, so if you don't have a beard, you don't have the problem. We're jumping the gun. The Zohar says, and Dr. Rebbe brings it down in Tanya, I'm a salsal besari, which means if you start combing your hair and beautifying oneself, at the time they do it, they're nourishing themselves. They get life from the complete level of evil. Mm. That is good, by the way. Let's explain this. For relax. For somebody like Yosef HaTzadik, it was a no-no. For us, trust, we got other things to worry about. Okay, we got other things to worry about first. But for Yosef HaTzadik, on his level, especially the Medrash says that his father is sitting in mourning and Yosef is going to beautify himself. So that time it was a negative thing.
Maybe he wasn't beautifying himself. He was just making himself clean cut and proper.
He wasn't clean cut. He had a beard.
That's what I'm saying. Maybe he wasn't doing it to make himself.
No, but the pasuk says Yosef. He was doing.
Does that include earrings?
What earrings? In the olden times, men used to wear earrings. Now if a man wears an earring, he's transgressing a negative commandment of the Torah. He's wearing a woman's garment. If a man today wears an earring, he's transgressing a negative commandment. And what?
I read in some place that somebody doesn't comb the hair, Chas v'Chalila came to be blind. I read it in some...
Never heard of it. I never heard of it, that's all.
But you have to comb your hair. What does it mean to service myself?
Why do you have to comb your hair?
It will stand like this.
It depends what type of hair you have.
What is it?
I don't know what it's. I'm just telling you what the Zohar says.
He deals with this too much. He wastes too much time to do this. He put too much intention to this thing.
I don't know. Okay, Pasuk Zayin. What we learned the next few psukim, I hope we learned like a mature people, because there's an affair going on over here that Fatifa's wife wants to start up with Yosef. Vayhi was achar advanim ha'ela, and again, vayhi is a lashon of tzad, of problems. Fatisa eishya sadeina v'seinel Yosef, Fatifa's wife makes these unwelcome advances to Yosef. Vatayman, she said, Shichva imi, I want you to be with me. In other words, she became inflamed, as the Mephoshim used the expression, she became inflamed with his beauty. And it says, what does it mean? Eineha al Yosef. The wicked people, like it says in Chumash, Leisasuru achri levachim achri eneichem. Eyes are the beginning of all evil. The Gemara says, all evil begins with the eyes. The eyes see and the heart wants. Out of sight is out of mind. Not only that, in everything, in man, woman, issue, in everything. Everything starts from the eyes, and it goes to the heart. And therefore, the Torah warns a Jew: a person has to be careful not to turn after the heart and after the eyes. And therefore, it says, "Batisa eishes adinav es eineha," her eyes, because the eyes is the source of all evil. The Medrash says that Fatifa's wife wanted to justify her lust for Yosef. So it says in the Medrash that whenever Yosef went by, one time when Fatifa's wife gave each an esrig and a knife to peel with it, they became so overcome by Yosef's beauty that the knife slipped and they cut their hands. Fatifa's wife said to them, "You're affected when you see him only a moment. I'm living with him a whole day. You can imagine how crazy I'm going from this guy." Now, the Gemara says, now you have to understand this in the proper perspective. The Medrash says, and this is the accepted opinion of according to Rashi, one second. The accepted opinion of according to Rashi is that Fatifa's wife meant it l'shem shemayim. They liken Tamar to Eishes Fatifa. Eishes Fatifa wanted, she saw the greatness of Yosef. It wasn't only a physical thing. She saw the greatness of Yosef. She wanted to have children from Yosef. She didn't merit to have children herself from Yosef, obviously, because it was forbidden. But her daughter, Asnas, married Yosef, and therefore she had children through her daughter. Okay? But Fatifa's wife, the Medrash says, was L'shem Shemayim. She meant it L'shem Shemayim because of Yosef's greatness, not only the physical beauty, she wanted to be with him. Well, either an adopted daughter or according to one opinion, that she was Dina's daughter, so that was an adopted daughter. Otherwise, just learning the Pasuk as it is, it was a natural daughter, a biological daughter. The Medrash learns that it wasn't a biological daughter, it was Dina's daughter, Asnas, and that's who Yosef ended up marrying. And it's in the Medrash says that when Fatifa's wife said, "Shichvimi, lay with me, be with me," Rus, when she came to Boaz, she used a different expression: "Spread your robe over your head." She spoke in a much more refined language. Rus wanted to marry Boaz, so she used a much more refined language. And this Egyptian used coarse language, you know, "be with me." By Yemayin, and Yosef refused. And the Sfasemis says over here, Yosef refused. And the Sfasemis says there's a lesson to learn from here. A point of human behavior, he says, when it comes to good and bad, you don't start with rationale. You have to start with a firm commitment, no. If something's bad, no. Then you rationalize why it's bad. You don't start off, like we find by Yosef, the first thing is, Yosef refused. In a few psukim, Yosef starts explaining to her why it's no good, what she wants. But the first thing was the refusal. The first attitude is, no, I'm not sinning. Later you start with the rationale. What's wrong with starting with rationale? Because if you start with seichel, why it's wrong, so seichel will come and tell you it's right. That's the concept of Nasa v'Nishma. First you need the no. N-O. You know. That K-N-O-W. First you need no. What? Thank you. First you need N-O. That you mind. The first thing you're refusing evil. Then you start dealing with it logically. So he says the same thing. Thank you. The same thing with the Yetzirah. Yetzirah comes to a Jew. The first thing you tell him is, get lost. Later, he keeps coming back. You say, listen, guy, I told you, Eddie, get out of here. Let me explain to you now why it's no good. So the first thing, Yosef was, Vayimoyin, he refused. Okay. Vayimoyin, and he refused. Vayimer, Elisha Sadeinav. Then he started talking. And he said, listen. Said to the wife of his master, "Hey, Nadeni, my master lo yada iti ma baboyis, knows nothing about the house. V'chol asher yesh lei but nasim biyadi, whatever he has, he's discussing why it's no good what she's doing." Oh, by the way, what did you want to ask?
No, it's okay.
What? No, what?
I was going to say it doesn't matter anymore.
Sorry.
No, it's okay.
V'chol asher yesh lei, whatever he has, nasim biyadi, he gave to me. So first he's saying, how can I betray him? He gave me so much, I should go against my master and be not and pay him back with evil, stealing his wife. I mean, you know, it's not right. They can't do it. And he did it in a way, you know, like later he said the expression, how do you expect me to sin to God? Which he also told her. But first he wanted to explain to her that she should understand what a goy shekup. That she should understand why it's no good, this thing for him. For her also not. So he says, "Einanu gadol b'bayis hazeh mimeni." There's nobody greater than me in the house. And therefore he says, what should Yosef saying to her? What do you want me to kill him? She said, I'll kill him. She said, I'll kill my master. They could have made a great movie out of this.
She said, they did.
They did, okay, fine. There's nobody greater than me in the house. Meaning, I'm completely the honor that he gave me. There's nothing greater than me. He didn't deny anything from me. Only you. From all the things in the house, the only thing I don't have that he didn't give me is you. So how should I take you? He said, how am I able to do this terrible mistake? And I'm going to sin to God. In other words, this only thing that he left over for himself was God. I mean, was you. Now, Rashi explains, what do you mean I'm going to sin to God? Torah wasn't given yet. But this is one of the seven Noahic laws. One of the seven Noahic laws is that you can't commit adultery. The interesting point of the halacha, by the way, is even though there's technically no marriage by Goyim, for instance, yet, for Goyim, between themselves, there is a concept of marriage. For instance, I mean, just in the halacha of this, if a Jewish woman is married to a non-Jewish man, or vice versa, and they break up, they don't need a get, they don't need a divorce, it was never a marriage to begin with. Goyim, between Goyim, is considered a marriage. Because if Goyim never have the concept of marriage, how do you have adultery by a Goy? It's never a married woman, she's never married. So Halacha says, Goyim between Goyim is considered marriage. That if somebody, and again, what is marriage by a Goy? It's designated as his wife. So therefore, if a guy will commit adultery, so Yosef said, even if I'm not a Jew, but I'm still sinning, because it's still adultery, even in Egyptian law, so to speak. And it's one of the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Neach, that I cannot commit adultery. You're a married woman. So therefore he said, I would be sinning to God. How do you expect me to do this? And especially to the fact, That there's no way we could do it. Logically, and so the first thing, it's interesting. The first thing, Yosef did three things over here. First thing he did, his refusal. Then he explained to her logically. And then he said spiritually, it's no good. I can't, because spiritually it's no good. So he covered all bases of the, but the premise of everything was, the answer is no. But he and it was, Kedabra al Yosef Yem Yem, when she kept speaking to Yosef every single day. And the Medrash says, 12 months. Yem Yem, the Medrash says, means 12 months. She was after him for 12 months, he refused her. He didn't live with her, he wasn't with her. And says, the Gemara says in Yuma, she tried every trick in the trade. First, nice words, threats of imprisonment. She offered him money, and under all circumstances, he refused. Okay? Now, this is the basis. It says it's based on the verse that because of this, that the Chacham saying, Pirkei Avos, Al Tarbes Sicha Na'isha. Because we're soon going to see that Yosef almost fell into the temptation. What caused it? Kedabra el Yosef yom yom. The fact that she kept speaking to him and doing it and doing it and hacking him, hacking him, hacking him through too much talk, he eventually was about to sin and a miracle saved. Not a miracle, but Hashem saved him. One of the reasons why Yosef is called Yosef HaTzadik is because not only because he was able to be in Egypt and a tzaddik. Other Midrashim say the reason why Yosef is called Yosef a tzaddik is because in this case, he held back his Yetzer Hara for such a long period of time. And eventually didn't give in to her anyway. He almost sinned. And this is the basis of another Gemara. The Gemara says, Eina putrupis la'arayis. Eina putrupis la'arayis means there's no guarantee when it comes to sexual conduct. Nobody could say, I'm a big tzaddik, and this, and that. Ein apotropos la'arayis. And that's why the Chachamim, because of the severity of it, made such decrees of defenses around the Torah, the concept of yichud, not to be alone in a room with a woman, and all that. Why? Because when it comes to these types of things, there is no guarantee. You could be Yosef a tzaddik, who's a real tzaddik. For 12 months, he held her off. And it got to a point, and we'll soon see why, it got to a point that he almost gave in.
He didn't get married at that time,
though. No, he wasn't married. But even if he was, what's the difference? She was anyway a married woman. So it didn't matter if he was married or not. If she was a single woman, then, you know, before Matan Torah, for sure, it didn't matter.
Not too much in for us.
Then the concept of prostitution is forbidden. So if it's a form of prostitution, it's forbidden. But you see from the story that no matter how great the person is, when it comes to these types of issues, people have to be super careful. What?
No, it's like the punishment would be like just...
Yeah, but it would be capital punishment. If a guy commits adultery, it's capital punishment.
By
whom? Torah law. When the Goyim were under Jewish rule in Israel, if a guy transgressed any one of the seven mitzvahs, not only adultery, if a guy stole something, stealing, get capital punishment. Bezdin would kill them. If a guy ate the live limb off an animal, they would get killed. For the seven mitzvahs b'nei noach, then it's capital punishment. And the Rambam discusses who's kosher to testify. It's not kosher to testify what it all involves. For instance, the whole concept of adultery is nus, which is one of the seven, includes homosexuality, includes the forbidden relations. Now obviously, not all the relations that Jews are forbidden are goyim. Certain relatives a goy could be married to or have relations with. But certain relations, certain relatives, that is forbidden for a Jew, is permissible for a guy.
And?
Huh?
And?
What do you mean, and?
Somebody can marry his aunt.
Aunt? Again, I don't remember. The Rambam says in Ochel Melachim all the forbidden thing. I think it's allowed in Goyish. Yeah, before Matan Torah is allowed. So isn't that one of the Shevet Mitzvahs B'nei Noach? But there's certain things that. But any sin that the non-Jew does from his seven Noahite laws is capital punishment. No matter what it is. Obviously, today Jewish courts don't have the jurisdiction, so it can't be done. But in time of the Beis Hamikdash, when the Goyim were under Jewish rule, that was the dun. That was the law.
But Znut is not also what Tamara did with Yehuda?
She was
what?
He was
I'm sorry, what?
Tamara.
No. I didn't hear your question.
Is Znut considered what Tamara did with Yehuda?
No. Before Matan Torah, that was not Znut.
We learned about that.
Yeah.
No, no. I'm saying if it was after Matan Torah.
Prostitution would be biblically
it
forbidden.
Be
correct.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah. Okay. Vayhi, and it was Kedaber al Yosef Pasik Yud. When she spoke to Yosef Yem Yem every day, like we said, 12 months. V'lei Shamei Elel, he didn't listen to her. Lishka Vesta, to lay next to her. Lies Ima, to be with her. What she wanted was even without actual relation, she wanted to be. But she also wanted Leah Sima to be alone with her. She wanted to be alone. He also said no. Another opinion, it says, Rashi says, she wanted to be with him in this world, the Leah Sima in the world to come. And this is the source that she meant it, really, L'shem Shemayim. She wanted to be with him in this world. She wanted to be with him in the world to come. But they believe because of Yosef. Okay, so that's what he didn't want attachment to her. He held back.
Wait. I'm sorry. So he felt that. I'm sorry. She felt that she believed in his religion. Is that what you're saying?
Right. She listen. They saw there was success of God. Right. I mean, they definitely felt some form of
blessing in the house
because of him. So they understood that his religion is something.
Yeah, because he became very rich through him.
Right. Okay. It was a certain day, and here there's different opinions. What Rashi says in the Gemara and Saita, she waited for an auspicious time. She waited for a holiday when everybody would be in church, and she knew Yosef didn't go. She played sick, and she knew that she would have Yosef all alone in the house. Like this, there were always servants and people. Now she knew it was a certain day, Kayem Azeh, and it was a day when an important holiday or whatever it is. Okay, so what happened? Yosef came home to do his work. And Rashi says, one opinion says, Yosef Taka came to be with him. And there was no man from the house to be in the house. Now, Yosef was about to sin, and he saw a vision of Yaakov Avinu in the window. And Yaakov Avinu said to him, listen, kid, and the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol is the name of all the tribes. You want your name there or not? You do it, you're out. You will not be on the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol. So Yosef, basically, that was the final blow to keep him in control, and he didn't do it at all. And we'll soon see what she did. But
what are we supposed to learn from all this? What do we have? There's no like what? It's not a positive mitzvah. It's not a negative mitzvah. Like what's in it for us?
What's in it for us? The way a person has to constantly control their evil temptations, even if it comes after you day after day for 12 months, okay, and it's a very powerful one, nevertheless a person has to control the temptations. And a person always has to think, whenever they're about to fall prey, like the Mefarshim point this out, whenever they're about to fall prey, they should picture their father, so to speak, not physically, but I'm saying the concept of Yaakov Avinu, of godliness, and our forefathers that were breaking the pattern. For instance, just in a very practical sense, there is a golden chain that started from Avram Avinu until today. Jew after Jew after Jew after Jew. Correct? There's a golden link, a chain, that every generation adds another link to the chain. Now, if somebody, God forbid, marries a non-Jewish woman, they break that chain that is for hundreds of generations, because their children are not going to be Jewish. That means they are breaking the Yiddishkeit.
Man, not woman.
I said, if a man is going to marry a non-Jewish woman, so he is breaking the link that started from Avram Avinu all the way until this day. So therefore they have to, so to speak, look at the father in the window, meaning, number one, there's always somebody looking at you. The eye that doesn't pick up it. Eye and raya. There's an eye that sees. There's an ear that hears. And the person should always be aware, like we learned in Pirkei Avos, there's a story that one of the great tzaddikim of the Magid was going with a wagon driver, a non-religious wagon driver. And they're coming by the orchard, a beautiful, luscious orchard. And the wagon driver says to the tzaddik, "Hey, you know what? I'm stopping the wagon here. I'm going to steal some fruit, and you'll be on the lookout. If somebody comes, call me." So the guy went, and the second he was about to take a fruit, the tzaddik screamed to him, "Mizet, Mizet, we see, somebody's watching, somebody's watching." So the guy ran back to the wagon. He was afraid. He ran back to the wagon. He said, "Who, who, who?" He said, "What do you mean? God's looking." "No, God's looking at you." And that was what the Medrash says, that Yaakov Avinu appeared in the window, and Yosef was fortunate, so to speak, that God did it to him.
How old was he at this time?
Huh?
How old was he at this time?
Under 30. And in fact, it says in the Medrash, Rashi quotes it later, Yosef is supposed to have 12 kids, just like Yaakov. Whatever happened to Yaakov happened to Yosef. Yosef was supposed to have 12 kids, just like Yaakov did, but Yosef had only two. So it says in the Medrash, when his temptation, don't ask me what it means, but what it says in the Medrash is, when the temptation got very strong, he put his hand in the ground, and from each one of the fingers came out sperm, seed, and that's why it cost him 10 kids, and they only had the two. But because he was so great, Binyamin had 10 children, all named for Yosef's activities.
What does it say that?
The Medrash. The Gemara says it. That's what it says in the Medrash. So Yosef, because of this whole incident, ended up not having 12 kids. He only had two. But Binyamin, his kid brother, so to speak, had the kids named after Yosef. But this is the reason why he's called Yosef Atzadi, because he still held it back.
I have a question.
Yeah.
How is called a tzaddik, and if he was a tzaddik, and why he need help from the heaven that he was going to see Yaakov? This is complete tzaddik, that somebody has to have a vision, they need a vision of his father or something like this, and help from heaven.
Yeah, because afterwards she kept bugging him and bugging him and bugging him and bugging him and bugging him.
Without help, who knows what happened?
Even a tzaddik needs help. Sefer Oshel Atzadik Mavakish Al Misa V'Malei HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ezrei Sefer Oshel Atzadik Mavakish Hashem LeYazvenu B'Yodik. The Tzadik also has the help from Hashem. But obviously Yosef reached such a level of 12 months of not allowing it to happen that they wish to help them.
Another question. Yosef put in the Atz Tzikornay Bekarka, yes?
Yeah.
What is Karka?
Ground.
No,
earth.
It has to be the Karka.
I don't know, earth.
Rabbi Shishkin, what does
Abishter
mean? I'm sorry, I know it means God, but what
happened? Abishter is a Yiddish expression meaning for the one above.
Oh, okay. Like, I've heard it a million times.
Yeah, Abishter is Yiddish
the
for
one above.
The one above.
The one above.
Now, what was the holiday that everybody went to the churches? So the Medrash says the Nile overflowed and irrigated the entire land of Canaan. And because of that, they all gave thanks. So they went to their churches or theater or whatever. Another opinion says there was a play going on in the theater. Because to say Egyptians went to pray to God is far-fetched. So they say, no, nobody was home. Where they all went to the theater. It was a good play.
You sure it wasn't Arbor Day?
Earth Day. The Sipur says another interpretation. It doesn't mean nobody was home. It means nobody was in the room where she was with Yosef. The concept of, so to speak, Yichud. Okay, what did she do? But the sail bevigre, she grabbed onto his garment. Lamesh to say, now she became aggressive. Till now it was only words. Now she became aggressive. She grabbed his garment and said, Sheikh Vahimi, be with me. Vayazi bigde biyoda, he left his garment in her hands. Vayana vayete achutz, and he ran out. Now, the Mefarshim say, it says that this Beseo bevigdei lamer. Lamer means, so to speak, not that she said it. It doesn't say she said, be with me. But by grabbing his garment, the implication is lamer, which meant that she wants to be with him. He left the garment. The Ramban said, what did he do? He could have fought with her. He was stronger than her. Yes, he was very, very strong. Out of courtesy, she grabbed the garment. He got out of his garment and she held onto the garment. He ran outside. He fled outside that his passion shouldn't overcome him. Other people say, why did he remain? Okay? And they say, this is another lesson. When you have a temptation, don't try to fight it. Run away from it. Yosef didn't, huh?
Running away is a way of fighting it.
Huh?
Running away from it.
How do you run away from something which is inside of you?
The woman is not inside.
No, but the temptation is inside.
You go out, you don't see the woman. You run away.
Out of sight is out of mind.
Yeah, you go where it's...
It stays in your mind. The mind is very soft.
Let me be holy in what is permitted to you.
Now, the Gemara says, Yosef sanctified God's name in private, so there was a hay added to his name. In Yom Chamishi of Tilim, when we daven, Yom Chamishi b'Shabbos, so it says, Eidus be Yahasef Samay, not be Yasef, but Yahasef, with an extra hay. Hashem added an extra hay to his name. It's two opinions. One is when Yasef sanctified the name of God, so God took the letter hay and added it to his name. But Yasef only sanctified God privately, because nobody was home. Yehuda, by admitting to Tamar what he did, sanctified God's name publicly. So Yehuda is the whole name of God plus Dalit. How do you spell Yehuda? Yud, Hey, Vav, Dalit, Hey.
Yeah.
So Yehuda is the whole name of Yehuda is Yud, Kei, Vav. He has the whole name of God. Why did he do it? Why did he merit to be called on God's name?
Because
he sanctified God's name in public. Yosef, on the other hand, sanctified God's name in private. To discuss this concept a little bit more on a more practical level, the Rebbe says in Tanya that if somebody gets foreign thoughts, don't start dealing with them. Just get rid of them. Push them out. He says, how do you push them out? By thinking a good thought, you automatically push away the bad thought. The Rebbe says, and he uses the expression, don't be a shaita. Don't be a fool to try to elevate foreign thoughts. He said, because who can elevate foreign thoughts? A tzaddik who has no yetzahara, has no foreign thoughts of his own, he can elevate somebody else's foreign thoughts. But somebody who himself has foreign thoughts, evil thoughts, he says, if you are such a low person that you can get evil thoughts, how in the world do you expect to elevate evil thoughts to Kedusha if you yourself are evil? And the proof of it is, now, in Tanya the Rebbe explains, a person has a Yetzahara, evil thoughts enter the mind. That's nothing wrong with that. The question is, the Gemara says an expression, Hamahare Beratzin, if somebody willingly thinks an evil thought, they're called a Rasha. That's what the Gemara says. Hamahare Beratzin Nikra Rasha. If somebody gets an evil thought, that's not a problem. You can still be a Beinoni. Why? Because you have a Yetzahara, it's constantly pumping evil thoughts. The question is, what do you do when the evil thought comes in, as soon as you're aware of it? So one option is, invite it in, harp on it, delve on it, you know, drink coffee with it, then you're a Russian. Once you're aware of the thought entering the mind, then you have to get rid of it. How? By thinking a good thought.
How tzaddik elevate somebody else?
Because that's a tzaddik.
So how we can do it?
You know how? You have to be one to know one. I mean, to do one. I can't tell you how a tzaddik elevates.
Somebody tell him.
Somebody once came to the Rebbe, and he asked the Rebbe, how is it when people ask you a question, you never know the person, you never saw the medical charts, you never saw the nothing about the real, whatever it is, and you answer. This is what they say. So the Rebbe said, when somebody asks me a question, I get a feeling. I get a feeling what the answer should be. So they asked the Rebbe, like, so how do you get such a feeling? So the Rebbe answered, like, that's my business. I mean, that's how a tzaddik does it. Tzaddik does it because he's a tzaddik.
He knows somebody else's thoughts.
Of course tzaddik can know everything, people's thoughts. When a tzaddik takes a look at you, he sees everything about you. Everything about you. They tell a story with one great Polish tzaddik that whenever anybody came into his room, he told the guy all the sins he committed. And this one chassid came into him, and everybody knew a sin that this guy did, and the Rebbe didn't tell him a word. Didn't tell a word to him. So Chassidim were upset. Hey, you know, this good sin, everybody knows, he didn't tell him. And the sin, nobody knows, he told us. So they went to the Rebbe and they said, how could that be? So the Rebbe answered, that when a person sins, the Averis are all on the forehead. They're clear. If you have eyes, you can see them, what they are. But this person cried at the Shema before going to bed, and the tears washed away the forehead. So I couldn't see the sins. I thought he didn't sin because the sins were wiped away. In Chumash it says that the image of God, Hashem told Noach after the flood that the fear of man will be on all the animals of the earth. That means the Torah promises animals are afraid of men, of people. But when a person sins, the image of God leaves him, and therefore when the animal looks at us, all he sees is another animal. Mm-hmm. When a tzaddik doesn't sin, then the animal sees the image of God. And this is how the Zayar explains the famous story in Tanakh with Daniel and the lions.
Yeah.
When Nebuchadnezzar starved the lions, and he threw Daniel into the lion's den, and the lions didn't touch him, so everybody says it was a miracle. The Zayar says it wasn't a miracle. Daniel was a tzaddik. Animals by nature are afraid of people, unless if they sin when they lose the godly image. Daniel was a tzaddik. He kept his godly image, so the animals were afraid. That was natural.
Really?
So it wasn't a miracle that Daniel was saved from the lions. The point is, Daniel had the godly image.
Did they ever test this theory with the other?
You mean the people being a lion too was going to be?
Not a lion, but any kind of
animals. Animals that just
didn't. We're talking. We're not talking about two-legged animals, by the way.
Lots of animals come to that.
Tzadikim, it says, it's a pasuk in Chumash. Yeah.
So, crying in a way is it true? Crying atones for your sins.
Yes. Tshuva.
Those are the only tears.
I don't mean crying because you're a baseball team.